It was just before the Passover, the yearly celebration of Israel's liberation from the cruel and oppressive rule of Egypt. And a daily influx of tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims into the Roman-occupied city of Jerusalem made for a tense and highly charged environment. From the north and the west, a procession approaches the city. Not the familiar Palm Sunday procession that we've just heard read about coming up the road from Jericho. Not the exuberant crowd waving their palms and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But a highly disciplined and heavily armed detachment of Roman soldiers and cavalry, marching in lockstep as they made their way into the city from the provincial capital at Caesarea, Caesar's city, by the sea. They were coming to enforce a tense peace in the midst of such a politically charged celebration at the temple. And at the head of the column, mounted upon an impressive stallion, rode the Roman governor of Palestine himself, the military prefect Pontius Pilate. His reputation for cruelty and disdain of the Jewish people and their customs was well earned, having clashed time and again with some of the more zealous believers, more than once resulting in bloodshed. Pilate did not relish his yearly trip up to Jerusalem for what amounted to crowd control. Nevertheless, the Romans effected a show of force and military strength as they marched through the city gate, their swords and spear tips gleaming in the bright Judean sun. On up to the Antonia fortress they marched, where they were garrisoned, with its four towers looking down with watchful eyes upon the temple courts below, the site of so much religious zealotry and nationalist ferment. It was a very public demonstration about who was in charge and who really holds the power. On the other side of the city, atop the ridge known as the Mount of Olives, a very different procession was forming. A group of pilgrims who had traveled from Galilee, men and women, young and old, many of them poor and from the margins of society. This crowd was growing and gaining momentum as it drew nearer to the city. And at the center of this parade was Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, mounted not on an impressive war horse, but on an untried colt, the foal of a donkey. Among his crowd were his followers and disciples, those he had healed of various diseases and from whom he had cast out evil spirits. On the outskirts of Jericho, he had restored the sight of a blind beggar who immediately arose and joined in the teeming throng making its way up the road. Excitement of the crowd was uncontainable. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is found to say, "If these were to keep silent, even the stones would cry out." This motley crew, waving branches and spreading their cloaks on the road, could not provide a more stark contrast with the tight ranks of well-trained soldiers entering at the gate on the city's far side. The arrival of Jesus into the city of David, the healer, the prophet, the Messiah, and the servant king, inspired an exuberant celebration, the way the brutal reputation of Pilate and the forces of Roman occupation inspired fear. Two processions, two competing visions of a way of life, one of empire and the Pax Romana, the peace, the law and order forged through violence and subjugation. And the other, the kingdom of God. Shalom. Peace not based on power or domination, but realized in justice and equity. Jesus' very public entrance into the holy city was a deliberate choice an intentional demonstration against the violence and coercive ways of Rome and of the kingdoms of this world, modeling instead the peaceable non-violence of the kingdom of God. It was a march on Jerusalem, analogous to the non-violent protest marches of the civil rights movements or its successors today. The triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple that followed on the next day were some of Jesus' most overtly political acts. Mark tells us that at the conclusion of this Palm Sunday parade, Jesus made his way up to the temple where he looked around. And because it was late, he made his way back to Bethany with his disciples. He retraced his steps, presumably returned the donkey to its owner, only to return the next day for another demonstration. These acts were carefully planned and carried out in defiance of the powers of temple and state in order to demonstrate the alternative nature of the Messiah's kingdom. That's why Mark devotes 7 of his 11 verses of his account of Palm Sunday to one unlikely participant, the animal that Jesus chooses to ride the final 2 miles of his journey. The donkey's colt who has never been ridden. Jesus conducted his entire ministry from Galilee to Jerusalem on foot. This is the only time the Gospels picture him riding a mount. Even the familiar Christmas donkey doesn't actually appear in the Bible. The words of Zechariah's prophecy, which Jesus surely knew, come to mind. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The king of Zechariah's prophecy is not a warrior mounted on a war horse or riding in a chariot at the head of a conquering army, but he is a humble and peaceful ruler, leading a band of pilgrims and riding an animal completely unsuitable for leading a charge or engaging in battle. The manner of Jesus' arrival demonstrates that God's rule is not to be brought about by force or might, by military or political power, but humbly and gently and without coercion. Jesus has not come to conquer and to rule, but to suffer and to serve. The triumphal entry, as it is often called, is not triumphalist, but it is part of the patient ferment of the kingdom that Jesus likened to a seed growing in secret, or a little leaven slowly working its way through a batch of dough. To again invoke Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. As Jesus would say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I'm not sure that Jesus' disciples or the crowds that followed necessarily recognized this as they hailed Jesus as the Son of David and the coming King. It probably explains a good deal of their disillusionment in the coming days as Jesus proceeds not to take up arms, but to lay down his life. The kingdom of David in ages past was built on bloodshed and violence. But as Michael Lodahl observes, Jesus will shed no blood but his own. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, Jesus has to explain to his shocked disciples, even as the soldiers come to arrest him on Thursday night. You cannot achieve the kingdom's ends using the empire's means. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, in another oft-quoted verse from the prophet Zechariah. Yet the church, down through the ages, even up to the present, has continued to appeal to political power and violence and coercion to accomplish its goals, too often aligned with the status quo of iniquity and injustice. This is not the Jesus way. So let us not then fall in with the ranks of Rome by embracing the ways and means of empire. But let us instead join in the kingdom celebration, the jubilant procession of those who are marching to Zion. Men and women, young and old, of every people and race, the healed and the freed, the found and the forgiven, marching under the banner of the peaceable Messiah and King, to whom we shout, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. As our bell players come back up, I want to leave you with one question to think on. What are you doing to bear witness to the peaceable, inclusive, and non-coercive kingdom of Jesus? How are you joining in the Palm Sunday celebration today? Our bell ringers can come back up.